And after we've read Luke chapter 2, we'll have a second reading from the minor prophet Micah. Not the easiest book to find, so Micah chapter 7, after we've read from Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2, and we'll take up our reading at verse 25. Luke chapter 2 and verse 25. And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And the same man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Ghost was upon him. And it was revealed unto him by the Holy Ghost that he should not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ, of the Lord's Messiah. And he came by the Spirit into the temple. And when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him after the custom of the law, then Simeon took him up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace according to thy word. For mine eyes have seen thy salvation, which thou hast prepared before the face of all people, a light to lighten the Gentiles and the glory of thy people Israel. And Joseph and his mother marveled at those things which were spoken of him. And Simeon blessed them, and said unto Mary his mother, Behold, this child is set for the fall, and the rising again of many in Israel, and for a sign which shall be spoken against. Yea, a sword shall pierce through thine own soul also, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. And then we read selected verses from the last chapter of the minor prophet Micah, Jonah, Micah, Nahum, Habakkuk. It's roughly in the middle of the minor prophets, Micah, chapter 7. We read selected verses. We start at verse 2 of Micah chapter 7. The good man is perished out of the earth, and there is none upright among men. They all lie in wait for blood. They hunt every man his brother with a net. And then from verse 2 we go to verse 5. Trust ye not in a friend, put ye not confidence in a guide. Keep the doors of thy mouth from her that lieth in thy bosom. For the son dishonoureth the father. The daughter riseth up against her mother. The daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. A man's enemies are the men of his own house. Therefore I will look unto the Lord. I will wait for the God of my salvation. My God will hear me. Rejoice not against me, O mine enemy. When I fall, I shall rise. When I sit in darkness, the Lord shall be a light unto me. I will bear the indignation of the Lord, because I have sinned against him, until he plead my cause, and call and execute judgment for me. He will bring me forth the light, and I shall behold his righteousness. Verse 13, notwithstanding the land shall be desolate, because of them that dwell therein, because of the fruit of their doings. And then verse 18 to the end. Verse 18, who is a God like unto thee, that pardoneth iniquity, and passeth by or passeth over the transgression of the remnant of his heritage? He retaineth not his anger forever, because he delighteth in mercy. He will turn again. He will have compassion upon us. He will subdue our iniquities, and thou wilt cast all their sins into the depths of the sea. Thou wilt perform the truth to Jacob, and the mercy to Abraham, which thou hast sworn, and to our fathers for old. You will notice that in Micah chapter 7, particularly verses 7 and 8, we have four of the key words that Simeon spoke when he addressed Mary and when he worshipped the Lord. When Simeon worshipped the Lord, he said, mine eyes have seen thy salvation. You have that word in verse 11. I will look, I will wait for the God of my salvation. Simeon went on to say of that baby that he held, a light to lighten the Gentiles. And in the verse we look at tonight, he said, this child is set for the fall and the rising again. You have those three words, light, fall, rising again, in verse 8. Rejoice not against me, O mine enemy. When I fall, I shall rise. When I sit in darkness, the Lord shall be a light unto me. I wonder how Mary, because the words in Luke 2 and verse 34 were addressed to Mary. Simeon blessed the parents, but he spoke to Mary. I wonder how she and Joseph felt. They had heard Simeon say wonderful words of that baby, a light to lighten the Gentiles, the glory of thy people Israel. And now in verse 34, Simeon says, this child is set for the fall and rising again of many in Israel, and for a sign that shall be spoken against. That word fall is a strong word. The word really means to collapse. It's the same word, and it's the same picture that we have at the end of the Sermon on the Mount. How does the Sermon on the Mount end? The Lord Jesus, a Jew, was addressing people of his own nation. And really, he spoke about the same thing that Simeon did regarding the fall of that nation. He said, whoever hears my words will be like a wise man who built his house upon a rock. But whoever did not hear his words would be like a foolish man that built his house upon the sand. And we read in Matthew 7, verse 27, the rain descended, the floods came, the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell. And notice the words, great was the fall of it. In Luke 6 and verse 49, you have the same picture. But Luke uses language, the ruin of that house was great. At the very beginning of his public ministry, the Lord reaffirmed what Simeon had said to Mary in the temple and warned the nation that the fall of that nation would be great if they rejected him. We could look at many passages regarding the fall. Let's turn to Isaiah chapter 8. It's very similar to chapter 28, but for the sake of time, we'll just look at the 8th chapter of Isaiah regarding the beginning of Israel's fall. In chapter 7 of Isaiah, you have the wonderful prophecy and promise given to King Ahaz of Judah regarding the virgin birth. But Ahaz and the nation of Judah had more trust in the army of the Assyrian emperor than they did in their own God, the living God who made all things. And in Isaiah chapter 8, the prophet rebukes his king and their advisers because instead of trusting in the Lord, they went and sought help from the idolatrous king of Assyria. And we read in verse 11, for example, Isaiah says, the Lord spake thus to me with a strong hand and instructed me that I should not walk in the way of this people, saying, say not a confederacy to all them to whom this people shall say a confederacy. Neither shall ye fear their fear, nor be afraid. Sanctify the Lord of hosts, and let him be of fear, and let him be of dread, and he shall be the sanctuary. But you could put in the word or, which would make the sense clearer. The Lord shall be for a sanctuary, or for a stone of stumbling, and a rock of offence to both the houses of Israel, for a gin and for a snare to the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and many, verse 15, notice the words used, many among them shall stumble and fall and be broken, and be snared and be taken. Isaiah said, If you, Judah, put your trust in the Lord, he will be for a sanctuary. If not, if you put your trust in Assyria, the trust that is reserved for the living God alone, then the Lord will be for a stone of stumbling. Sadly, Israel and Judah made the wrong choice. And because of that, northern Israel went into exile, into Assyria. A century or so later, Judah went into captivity, into Babylon. And for the next 7 centuries or so, Israel, whether in the land or out of the land, for the most part, put their trust in human kings. And then you come to the Lord's ministry. And as far as the nation is concerned, he ends his public ministry in Jerusalem using the same language that he'd used in the Sermon on the Mount. Let's turn to that parable of the vineyard at the end of Matthew chapter 21. You know the parable. A husbandman had a vineyard, rented it out to servants, agreed that at the time of vintage he would come and have a certain proportion of the vintage by way of rent. But the servants were ill-treated by the tenants, and at last the owner sends his son, only for his son to be murdered outside the vineyard. The parable and its meaning is clear. And you will notice in verse 41 or verse 40, the Lord asks his audience, which included chief priests and Pharisees, what will the Lord of the vineyard do when he comes? What will he do to those husbandmen? They say unto him, he will miserably destroy those wicked men, will let or rent out his vineyard unto other husbandmen, who shall give him the fruits in their season. And notice verse 42. Jesus said unto them, did ye never read in the scripture, the stone which the builders rejected, the same has become the head of the corner. This is the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes. He uses that phrase in Isaiah, a stone of stumbling. And in verse 44, his final warning, his final public warning to the leaders of Israel, whosoever shall fall on this stone shall be broken, but on whomsoever it shall fall, it will crush him to powder. The first part refers to the Jewish nation. They took the Son of God and murdered him. Yes, judicially, but as Pastor has said, it was a travesty. And 4 years later, the nation fell. Their nationhood was gone. Not forever, but for the best part of 2,000 years. But the last part On whomsoever this stone will fall, it will crush into powder, is yet to be fulfilled. We won't turn to the end of Daniel chapter 2, but it's referring to the Gentile nations that will come against Jerusalem in the last days. Now, someone might be saying, well, that's well and good. Israel fell in the year AD 70 when the Romans took the city, but they are back in the land. Surely their fall is a thing of the past. That's why we read Micah chapter 7. It speaks of a future fall that is yet to come upon the nation of Israel. They have still not repented as a nation of their sin in rejecting their Messiah. And do you notice the phrases in Micah 7? We won't turn to that passage again. I will bear the indignation of the Lord until he plead my cause. Verse 13, the land will be desolate because of their doings. There is a future fall that is lying in wait for Israel. But it won't last forever. It won't last forever. That word until. I will bear the indignation of the Lord until he arise to plead my cause. The Lord Jesus said at the end of Matthew chapter 23, how often, Jerusalem, would I have gathered thee as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but he would not. Behold, your house is left unto you desolate, and you will not see me again until, it will come to an end one day, until he shall say, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Now, that fall was delayed for 40 years. They crucified the Lord Jesus. Some 40 years later passed before Jerusalem fell to the Romans. And in those 40 years, the apostles and others preached the gospel of salvation. How that through faith, without any good works, without any law keeping, a Jew and a Gentile could be justified before God. And rejection of that message sealed the fate of the nation of Israel in AD 70. Turn to Romans chapter 9. The end of the chapter, we read in Romans chapter 9, in verse 30, Romans 9 verse 30, what shall we say then? That the Gentiles who followed not after righteousness have attained or achieved righteousness, even the righteousness which is by faith. But Israel, which did follow after, or which did strive to be righteous, has not attained or has not achieved righteousness. Wherefore, in verse 32, because they sought it not by faith, but as it were by the works of the law, for they stumbled at that stumbling stone. To a Jew, to a godly, to a righteous Jew or Jew seeking to be devout, they were convinced they had to do, they had to attain a standard of conduct, and then on the basis of that, God would declare them righteous. And it was a stumbling block that Jew and Gentile, however sinful their past, could be declared righteous before a holy God on the basis of simple faith in the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. We referred to that verse, I think, in Acts 13 on Sunday, where Paul said that in his name, he had justified from all things from which he could not be justified by the law of Moses. My good works could never save me. Your good works could never be the basis of being accepted before a God whose standard is perfection. He points to the work of the cross, where his Son died for your sins and mine, and says, "Look unto me, put your faith in me, and be ye saved." And Israel stumbled at that. Instead of trusting, they endeavoured to keep doing. And they turned their back upon that message, and their fall happened. But what about the rising again? I thought we might look at one or two simple points. Who will raise Israel up? Who will one day make Israel a great nation? Well, let me refer briefly to three verses that answer that question. Simeon said in Luke 2, verse 34, "This child is set for the fall and rising again of many in Israel." Sunday morning, or it might have been last Wednesday, we referred to Isaiah 49 and verse 7. "My servant to raise up the tribes of Israel." And in Hosea chapter 6, we read these words, "Come and let us return to the Lord. He has torn and he will heal us. He has smitten and he will bind us up. After 2 days he will revive us. And in the third day he will raise us up and we shall live in his sight." Simeon said, "This child will raise up Israel." Isaiah in chapter 49, God says, "My servant will raise them up." Hosea chapter 6 says, "Let us return to the Lord, for he will raise us up." Three different people who will raise up Israel one day? No, they are one and the same. The Lord, Jehovah, in Hosea, is the child that Simeon held in his arms. But when will the Lord raise Israel? After they have fallen. Well, we'll just read a few verses from Psalm 102. We won't spend too much time on it because I want to conclude with Isaiah chapter 60. But in Psalm 102, we read, for example, in verse 13, that the Lord will have mercy upon Zion. Let me turn to the passage to get the quotation exact. Psalm 102 and verse 13, the psalm says of the Lord, "Thou shalt arise and have mercy upon Zion, for the time to favour her, the set time is come." Verse 15, "So shall the nations fear the name of the Lord, and all the kings of the earth thy glory." And verse 16, "When the Lord shall build up Zion, he shall appear in glory." When will Israel rise, as it were, from their millennia of suffering? When the Lord arises to show mercy upon that nation, and when he appears in glory. Now, I did say that we would look at that phrase tonight, the glory of thy people Israel. We can only scratch the surface, not even doing that. But if I can put in a plug, as it were, for future Wednesdays, if you want a fuller idea of what Israel's glory will be like, then Pastor will be starting a new series, I think next week, on the millennial kingdom, on what the kingdom will be like when the Lord Jesus is reigning upon earth. He will focus on our part in it, but as we look at that, I'm sure Isaiah will figure largely in pastor studies, and if you listen to those studies, you'll have a far fuller idea of what Simeon meant when he said, "The glory of thy people Israel." But let's turn to Isaiah chapter 60 in closing. And you'll notice in the first verse alone, three of the words that come in Simeon's language that he addressed to the Lord and then to Mary. Verse 1 of chapter 60, "Arise, shine, for thy light is come, and the glory of the Lord is risen upon thee." Light, arise, and glory. "For behold, darkness shall cover the earth, and gross darkness the peoples. But the Lord shall arise upon thee, that is Israel, and his glory shall be seen upon thee." And what will Israel's glory be like in a day to come? Well, verse 3, "Gentiles will flock to Jerusalem and bring of their wealth." Verse 5 says, "The abundance of the sea shall be converted unto thee. The forces of the Gentiles shall come upon thee." Verse 6 might seem incredible. Places are mentioned: Midian, Ephah, and Sheba. A large part of the territory southeast of Jordan, and part of Saudi Arabia, they will come and worship the King of Kings when he's reigning upon earth, and they will bring of their wealth. It says at the end of verse 6, "They shall bring gold and incense, and shall show forth the praises of the Lord." Verse 7, to my mind, is even more incredible, because Kedar and Nebaioth, both descendants of Ishmael, they settled in part of what we call Saudi Arabia. Imagine, in a day to come, Saudi Arabia bringing their rams and other animals, providing sacrifices for the Lord's temple in Jerusalem. The Isles of Tarshish, or the ships, the Isles are mentioned, the ships of Tarshish, in verse 9, that's the area of the Mediterranean coastlands. They will bring silver and gold. They will make their ships available to bring back the dispersed of Israel back to the land. And why will they do it? It says at the end of verse 9, "They will bring their gold and silver to the name of the Lord, thy God, to the Holy One of Israel, because he hath magnified thee." Nations will flock to Jerusalem. Some may do so reluctantly, to worship the Lord and to honour the King of Israel when he's reigning upon earth. Because verse 11 says, "Thy gates, Jerusalem, shall be open continually. They shall not be shut day or night, that men may bring unto thee the forces or the riches of the Gentiles, and that their kings may be bought." And in those days, in days yet to come, all nations will have to submit to Israel's authority, or should I say, to the authority of their king. That child, Simeon said, "It will one day be the glory of thy people Israel." Notice verse 12, "The nation and the kingdom that will not serve thee shall perish. those nations shall be utterly wasted. But the chapter goes on. Jerusalem will have a temple. The Messiah, the King of Israel, will one day be worshipped in a temple far more splendid than ever Solomon's temple was. The glory of Lebanon shall come unto thee, the fir tree, the pine tree, the box tree together, to beautify the place of my sanctuary, and I will make the place of my feet glorious. When Solomon's temple was dedicated, the cloud of glory in which the Lord was came, and that cloud filled the temple. But God was not seen as a person. There was just a cloud. But one day, God will be present, personally present, in the temple, in the person of his Son. We can only touch upon some aspects of the glory that is going to come to Israel. You notice in verse 17, the abundant wealth, almost beyond imagination, that Israel will one day possess. In verse 17, "For, or instead of brass, I will bring gold. Instead of iron, silver. Instead of wood, brass. Instead of stones." And if you've been to Israel, you know how abundant and plentiful stones are. They're everywhere. But instead of stones, iron. Eternal peace. Verse 18. "Violence shall no more be heard in thy land, wasting nor destruction within thy borders, but thou shalt call thy walls salvation, and thy gates praise." Eternal peace and everlasting safety. And this will be guaranteed forever. Because if we go back to verse 15, "Whereas thou hast been forsaken and hated, that no man pass through thee, I will make thee an eternal excellency, a joy of many generations." But let's conclude, at least I'll look at this chapter with verse 19. "Thy sun shall no more be thy light by day, neither for brightness shall the moon give light unto thee, but the Lord shall be unto thee an everlasting light, and thy God is thy glory." A question, and it's easy enough to answer. Who will be the glory of Israel? Verse 19, Isaiah says, "Thy God will be thy glory." When Simeon looked at the baby Jesus, he said of that baby, "The glory of thy people Israel." Two different answers, and yet they're not contradictory, because in that baby, Simeon looked into the face of the Son of God himself. One final thought. Let's turn to the end of chapter 45 of Isaiah. But maybe we'll read from verse 22 of that chapter. Isaiah 45 and verse 22. Let's go back just one more verse. At the end of verse 21, it says, "The Lord says, there is no God else beside me, a just God and a Saviour. There is none beside me. Look unto me, and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth. For I am God, I am the only Saviour. There's no one else to look to be saved." Verse 23, "I have sworn by myself, the word has gone forth out of my mouth in righteousness, and shall not return." In other words, God will not take it back. "Unto me shall every knee bow, and every tongue swear. Paul says that the name of Jesus here is Jehovah, but it's one and the same. But verse 24, surely shall one say, in the Lord I have righteousness and strength, even to him shall men come, and all that are incensed against him shall be ashamed. And verse 25, the glory of thy people Israel. Verse 25, in the Lord shall all the seed of Israel be justified, and they shall glory. The day will come when Israel, who stumbled at the message of being justified without the works of the law, by faith alone in the grace of God, they will look at the one whom they rejected, and they will say, he was wounded for our transgressions, bruised for our iniquities, the chastisement of our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. And God will say, by his knowledge shall my righteous servant be, by his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. And the day will come when Israel will say, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. But they will also recognize that he died for their sins, and that in him alone can they have righteousness, in him alone can they be justified. And they will glory in him, not simply as their king, but as their Lord, their Saviour, and their Redeemer. Verse 25, a lovely verse. In the Lord shall all the seed of Israel be justified, and they will glory in him. He will be their glory. And I'll end, and I promise this is the end, by just reading two verses from Jeremiah chapter 23. I won't comment on them. Jeremiah chapter 23, verse 5 and 6, they are to do with the rising again of Israel that was based upon the child that Simeon held. Jeremiah 23, verse 5, behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will raise unto David a righteous branch, and a king shall reign and prosper, and shall execute judgment and justice in the earth. In his days Judah shall be saved, and Israel shall dwell safely. And this is the name by which he shall be called, the Lord our righteousness. Is he your righteousness? If not, by believing in him, you will be justified in the sight of the God who sent him, that he might be a light to lighten the Gentiles. But one day he will be the glory of his people Israel, the Lord our righteousness. Thank you, John.
I want to thank Brother Andrew again for his studies and the word. It's been a real blessing, the study has. If you have been joining us online, it's been lovely to have you with us. We're going to say goodbye now to all those who have joined us for the prayer meeting, and for those who will be joining us for the Bible study. Those who are joining us for the prayer meeting, now is the time to start dialing in. So thank you very much, and we pray the Lord will bless you.